Let us all turn together to the Word of God. Just to remind you again, it's the Epistle to the Galatians and the chapter 6. Very salutary message for the believer as we begin the chapter. The Lord is showing us there that sometimes we are to have a ministry of exhortation. Other times we should have a ministry of comfort. But then this verse is about restoration, trying to help a child of God who has hit a stumbling block to come back into the right place with God. That's important to the Christian. So this is a very precious passage. Over the years, it has been one of those portions really precious to me. So let us look at the chapter then. Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now we shift the emphasis in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading and the preaching of his holy word for his name's sake.
Thank you, Dr. Douglas. Thank you, Mr. Graham, for taking part in the service. I think it really helps me just to get my thoughts settled again. I'm not great at doing announcements, as anybody in Coleraine will testify. I don't think there was a week that went by without me getting something wrong. So it's nice that that responsibility is on somebody else's shoulders, more capable than myself. But I want to thank you all for today, for this morning, and for those of you who are out again this evening. We really appreciate your sentiments, your thoughts, your prayers, your kind words to myself, to Elaine and to the children. It's been really good to be with you. And I think now that the ice is broken and the first service is done and over and past, it maybe makes me a little bit more relaxed. Somebody said to me, "Are you nervous?" And the answer to that this morning was absolutely. But I think no matter where you go to open the Word of God, whether it's in a nursing home or a school assembly or in a service like this or a gospel mission or some other place, there's always a sense of nervousness and a sense of need just to rely completely on the Lord. And He is no disappointment. His grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in weakness. So we're very much humbled and overwhelmed by your kindness, by your goodness to us. And again, we thank the session and the committee for all that they did as well in getting our home ready and for allowing us to come down a little bit earlier to get everything moved so we had a smooth transition to get the children into the schools there in Belfast and also in Pond Park. They've settled remarkably well, and that's been a real token for good, a real answer to prayer, and we thoroughly enjoyed your fellowship this morning. And what a beautiful Lord's Day it has been weather-wise. And we were able to stand outside for a little while and meet some of you, not all of you, but we'll try to do that maybe again this evening. Just, I used the word loitering this morning. There used to be a sign up in the County Down said, "No loitering." And I used to always wonder, what is loitering? Well, we were loitering around the front of the church this morning, loitering with intent, and I trust our intentions were good. So we're going to ask you tonight, please, to turn back again to that wonderful portion of Scripture in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, and you may have guessed already that our text is verse number 14, a key verse in the New Testament, one of the most wonderful verses, I believe, in all the Word of God. Ever since the Lord called me into His work, there are two themes that I love to preach on, maybe more than anything else. First and foremost, the cross. There's just something wonderful, something magnetic about the cross as far as the Christian is concerned. The hymn writer said it well, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, and it is despised by the world, but it has a wondrous attraction for me. There's nothing attractive about the cross as far as the world is concerned. But whenever somebody's eyes are opened and their heart's opened and they become a believer in Jesus Christ, the cross becomes so appealing and so attractive. And no matter how often I hear people preach about the cross, it always has a newness, it always has a freshness. It's old, yet ever new. The cross. And then the subject of revival. And in the will of the Lord, next Lord's Day morning here in our church, we hope to deal with the subject of revival, just in a very small aspect as we think about revival fire. And that's the great need of our land and nation. That's the great need of the church, that God will come and revive and quicken His people and cause an awakening amongst the church, and then that might filter out into your land and into your nation. So please pray for the ministry here. I need God's grace, help, and guidance as we discern under God what to bring Lord's Day by Lord's Day and Monday night by Monday night. So I would appreciate your prayer even for that. But our text tonight is a monumental verse in Scripture. It's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul himself, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." I want tonight to look at the first part of this great text of Scripture. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want tonight to speak for a little while upon the subject why Paul boasted in the cross. Let's pray together and invite the Spirit of God to open our hearts and open our ears and open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of this precious book, that we might see our Savior and that our hearts might be stirred, and that those that are joining with us or maybe listening online or will listen at another time might be spoken to, and that their eyes might be open to see the Savior and to behold the Lamb of God. Heavenly Father, we praise Thee tonight, O God, for this meeting, and we thank Thee, Lord God, for this church and for this fellowship. We thank Thee, O God, for the reading of God's Word tonight. What a blessing it is to have the Word of God in a language that we can understand. We thank Thee that we can hold it in our hands. We can read it with our eyes. We can hear it being read. We can think upon it, meditate upon it. And now, O God, as we come to consider this wonderful verse that speaks about the momentous event in history, the day they crucified our Lord, O God, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, and may we, O God, experience a breath of the Spirit, and may, O God, the Holy Spirit move, and we pray Jesus Christ will be glorified, and see if the travail of His soul, and be satisfied, and we pray tonight, Lord, that there might be those in our midst who will experience God's redeeming mercy and grace in their lives tonight. I cast myself at Thy feet. I confess, O God, my great need. And I pray for Thy cleansing and sanctifying power upon my spirit, soul, and body. And I pray that You will take this earthen vessel, this jar of clay, and fill me with the Spirit of God and hide me behind the cross and glorify and magnify Thy Son. For it's in His name and for His glory that we pray. Amen. Undoubtedly, one of the greatest hymns that has ever been written is that wonderful hymn that was penned by Isaac Watts so many years ago. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. I believe tonight that the Apostle Paul himself could have said amen to the sentiments of Isaac Watts as he wrote that great hymn. Somebody once said it was as if Mr. Watts was standing physically at the foot of the cross whenever he penned those wonderful words. I wonder tonight what you boast in. I wonder tonight as you listen on, what do you glory in? I wonder tonight what really thrills your heart and grips your soul as you live your life on this earth below. What do you boast in tonight? What do you glory in? You know, Jesus Christ our Lord said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the things that we talk about, the things that we boast in, the things that we glory in, the things that take the majority of our affections and the things we meditate upon most really reveal where and what our hearts really are. Now, in this world of ours, people boast in and glory in all sorts of different things. Some boast in their profession. Some boast in their attainments. Some boast in their wealth. Some boast in their discovery. Some boast in their family. Some boast in their prosperity. Some boast in their morality. Some boast in their denominational ties. But the Apostle Paul says, I boast in, I glory in the cross. Now there are many, many things that Paul could have gloried in. He spoke about his upbringing. He spoke about how he was brought up at the feet of a man called Gamaliel. He says, I was circumcised in the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, or a Hebrew above all of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Many things he could have boasted in. But Paul came to a time in his life where he chose to and couldn't help but boast in and glory in the cross. Many years ago, Portuguese settlers in a harbor outside of Macau, just outside of Hong Kong in the southeast coast of China, erected a little place of worship. A large cathedral had been all but decimated by a typhoon. All that remained was one wall. And yet, right at the top of that wall, an old iron cross. And beneath that cross, rubble everywhere. John Bowring, who was a statesman in Hong Kong, visited that place. And as he saw that cross towering high above the wrecks of that great cathedral, he took pen to paper and he wrote a hymn. In the cross of Christ thy glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. That man recognized that things change. Ages rise and ages fall, and races come and go, kingdoms wax and wane. But the cross of Christ never changes. And it's something that every Christian can glory in. I wonder tonight what you boast in. I wonder tonight what captivates your heart. I wonder tonight what you glory in. Paul the Apostle said, I glory in the cross. I boast in the cross. Here it is in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But why did Paul glory or boast in the cross? Five simple Bible reasons why Paul gloried or boasted in the cross. First of all, I believe Paul boasted in the reality of the cross. He boasted in the reality of the cross. Whenever Paul thought about the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, he wasn't thinking or speaking about something ethereal or something abstract or something that he just pulled out of the air. He was speaking about an historic reality. He was speaking about a factual event, something that happened in the not too distant past as far as Paul was concerned. And there's no doubt at all that as Paul had become a believer, and as he thought about the reality of the cross, he came to the conclusion that the cross work of Jesus Christ was a solemn necessity. It was a solemn necessity for God to justify sinners, to set men and women free from the guilt and the power and the penalty and the pollution of sin. The cross had to happen. It was the only way whereby a holy God could be just and at the same time justify the ungodly. You know, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is omniscient. He's all-wise and all-knowing. But in the plans and in the heart of God, it's my conviction that there was no other way whereby God could save fallen man and yet maintain his justice and maintain his integrity outside of the cross work of Jesus Christ. The cross was a solemn necessity. Paul says, he wrote to the church at Rome in the book of Romans chapter 3, he said in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then in verse number 23, he says, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But he came to this wonderful experience, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. The cross was a solemn necessity. There was no other way whereby God could pardon sin, cleanse sin, purge sin away, other than through the cross, through Jesus Christ being set forth, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He, and yet on the cross, full atonement can it be. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Paul gloried in the reality of the cross. He realized it's a solemn necessity. My sin had to be punished. My sin had to be purged. My sin had to be pardoned. Maybe tonight you're in the meeting and you're not a Christian. The cross is a solemn necessity, even for you. You will never know sins forgiven. You will never know a conscience that's cleansed and pure unless you come to the cross. You will never know peace with God unless you get to the cross. You will never have assurance of heaven unless you get to the cross. Sin is serious. It needs to be punished. It needs to be purged. And it needs to be pardoned. But Paul gloried in the reality of the cross, not just in its solemn necessity, but also in its historic actuality. Because the cross is something that actually happened in a moment of history. Anybody that's honest, any historian that's honest will acknowledge that there was a man approximately 2,000 years ago called Jesus who came from Nazareth, who went about doing good, performing miracles, and he was nailed and crucified upon a cross. Flavius Josephus was a Jewish historian, born in the city of Jerusalem, no less, in the year 37 AD. You can still get the writings of that historian. He's an honest man. As far as I know, he never became a Christian. He held on to his Jewish traditions. And yet he was honest enough to write into his great volumes of writings this little excerpt about Jesus of Nazareth. Now there was, about this time, Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of such wonderful works, a teacher of such men as receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive after the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. There was a secular historian who acknowledged that Jesus Christ was crucified and nailed to a cross. And even this year that we are living in is the year 2020 AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. The cross tonight is a reality. And the great challenge is, and the great question is, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? This is a question you must settle and answer in your own heart and mind. Who was this man who stepped onto the stage of world history and changed the very destiny of a great multitude that no man could number? Who was this man that claimed to be the Son of God? Who was this man that performed miracles? Who was this man that took on the religious establishment and exposed their hypocrisy? Who was this man that reached down to the least and lowest in society and gave them purpose and meaning and life? Who was this man that was nailed to a cross? Who was this man that all the evidence in the world says is alive forevermore? You have to settle it in your own mind. Paul discovered that he was living. He was real. He was authoritative. He was a Savior on that road to Damascus. And here you are tonight in the road of life, and you find yourself in the walls of this meeting house. And you have to decide and discover tonight, who is this man? What about the reality of the cross in your life? You know, the cross is a solemn necessity. The cross is a historic actuality. But the cross is also an exclusive remedy. It's the only way whereby you can come to know God. Somebody once says the cross is the tree of life or the bridge of life that spans the chasm of death. The hymn writer said there was none other good enough to pay the price for sins. Jesus only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I will ne'er get sight if the gates of light, if the way of the cross I miss. Your sin can only be forgiven at the cross. Friend, tonight, miss the cross, miss Calvary, miss Christ, and you're lost and doomed and damned forever, for time and for all eternity. It's the only way whereby you can come to know God. It's the only way whereby you can enter into heaven. I believe Paul gloried in the cross. He boasted in the cross because of the reality of the cross. But there's another reason why I believe Paul gloried in the cross. And that's because of the centrality of the cross. The day that the Son of God was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem, there were two men crucified with him. There were three crosses there that day, but Jesus Christ was crucified in the midst of two thieves. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Gospels the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ being in the midst? He's always the central character in all the Word of God. There are many great prophets in Scripture, many great kings in Scripture, many great priests in Scripture. But high above them all, Jesus Christ stands as the central figure in the Word of God, as the central figure in all of history. And central to the person of Christ and the mission of Christ is the cross of Christ. The cross was central in eternity. The Bible speaks in Revelation chapter 13 about the Lamb who was slain from the very foundation of the world. In the mind of God, in the heart of the Father, the cross was no plan B. The cross was no afterthought. It was the plan of the ages. God knew from eternity that the cross would come to fruition and that the Son of God would go to that cross and suffer and bleed and die for you and for me. The cross was central in eternity. The cross is central in Bible prophecy, right from the gates of the Garden of Eden. You can read it for yourself in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, that even there, in that first prophetic statement of Scripture after the fall, the cross was central. God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head." He was speaking about the cross. Genesis 22, whenever Abraham found a lamb and offered it up in the stead of Isaac, or a ram in the stead of Isaac, it was a prophecy about the cross. The Passover in Exodus 12 was prefiguring the cross. The prophets, men like Isaiah, spoke about the cross. It was all pointing towards Calvary. All pointing towards the mission and the ministry of the Savior. The cross is central in eternity. The cross is central in prophecy. The cross is central in history. Central in history. Central in world history is the cross. You can look there in your Bible as you find it in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons." There it is in history. When the fullness of time was come, right at the very perfect moment, God sent his Son into the world. And right at the very perfect moment in the plan and heart of God, that Son of God was lifted up upon the cross. And the cross is central in history. The cross divides history. And the cross tonight divides humanity. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you're sitting with somebody and they're a Christian. And you know in your heart that you're not yet saved. You might share a breakfast table with a believer and you're not a believer yourself. You might share a bed with someone and they're saved and you're not saved. You share a home, you share a car, you'll travel home tonight if you don't get converted. And there's a division because of the cross. Some have trusted Christ as their Savior and turned from their sin and entered into newness of life. Others are still outside of Christ, and the cross, central in history, divides history and at the same time divides humanity. The cross as well was central in locality. You know, if you were to get a map of the world and drop your finger right in the very center of that map, your finger wouldn't be far from the nation of Israel itself. It's right almost there in the very center of the world map. And almost in the very center of the nation of Israel is the city of Jerusalem. And almost right in the center of the city of Jerusalem is a hillside called Golgotha. And right in the center of that hillside, you have the cross of Jesus Christ. Central in eternity. Central in prophecy, central in history, central in locality, central as well in theology. All of the great doctrines of the Word of God revolve around the cross. Redemption, centered upon the cross. The resurrection is the fruit of the cross. Our salvation is the fruit of the cross. Christ reigning and ruling in intercession and glory is the fruit of the cross. His coming again is the fruit of the cross. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Christ died. That's history. Christ died according to the Scriptures. That's authority. Christ died for our sins. That's theology. This is the great doctrine of the atonement, the death of Christ. Blood atonement. There's no other way. And this was central to the ministry of the great apostle Paul himself. Whenever he arrived in the great city of Corinth, he said in chapter 2 of his first letter and verse number 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined, I purposed in my heart, I nailed my colors to the mast right from the very beginning, that I would know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It was central to the theology of the Apostle Paul. He had no other message anywhere he went other than Jesus Christ come into the world to save sinners. I stand tonight, I have no other message for you. If you're a sinner tonight, I have no other message other than the cross, that you need a Savior. And there's a Christ. There's a Christ tonight for every sinner outside of hell. And there's also a hell for every sinner outside of Christ. I tell you tonight, God loves you. Somebody once said, "I asked Him how much He loved me, and He stretched out His hands and died." Paul gloried in the reality of the cross. Paul gloried, I believe, in the centrality of the cross. I believe as well, Paul gloried in the enormity of the cross. There is nothing as awesome and as momentous in all of history, indeed in all of Scripture, as the cross. Enormous in its ambition. Never was such a mission undertaken as the mission of Jesus Christ coming from heaven's throne and from heaven's glory to go to a cross. A few years ago, they celebrated, I think it was just last year, the 50th anniversary of the moon landings. What a mission that was. Three men setting off in a space rocket and going up there to the moon and having a computer that was no more advanced and less advanced than a modern mobile phone. And then taking off from the surface of the moon and coming back to Earth again in a little structure that was just made out of tin. It was a remarkable mission. but it pales into insignificance whenever you think of the Prince of Glory, the Creator of the rolling spheres, leaving the splendor of heaven, coming into a sin-cursed earth, born through the womb of the Virgin Mary, living as a man amongst men, and then at last going to a cross. Why did he do it? He did it to glorify God. He did it as well to defeat Satan. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. But friend, he did it to redeem sinners. This is the great truth of the Word of God, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Friend, tonight, can I tell you, there's nothing big enough, nothing big enough to deal with your sin outside of the cross. If you lived 1,000 years on this earth, you could never earn one token of merit before God. You can sit in all the church services you like. You can partake of all the ordinances you like. You can live as clean a life as you possibly can. But it takes the enormity of the cross to deal with sin. Enormous in its ambition. Enormous as well in its atonement. You know, for Jesus Christ, the cross meant absolute submission to the will of the Father. For Jesus Christ, the cross meant absolute surrender to the will of God. Father, if thou be willing, he prayed in the garden, let this cup pass from me, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not as I will, but thy will be done. It involved substitution, standing into my place, taking my guilt, my sin, my shame, my filth, my rottenness. As the old song says, every bitter thought, every evil deed was placed upon his sinless, spotless brow, and the earth shook beneath him as he purged away our sins upon the cross. Substitution, sacrifice. He offered up his life as a sacrifice to God for our sins. It involved suffering. Often the Lord spoke to the disciples and says, the Son of Man must suffer. And they couldn't understand that. That almost seemed completely foreign to the Jewish mind, that the Messiah, at last, whenever he would come and whenever he would appear, somehow would be put to an open shame and would suffer and bleed and die. It was repulsive to their thinking, a suffering Messiah. And yet the Scripture says he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Paul gloried in the enormity of the cross, in its ambition, in its atonement, and as well as that, in its accomplishment. Jesus Christ set out to do a work upon the cross to secure the salvation of a great multitude that no man could number. And I tell you tonight, he accomplished it perfectly. He did the work. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The prophet Isaiah said, Isaiah 42:4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. And its accomplishment was enormous. There are millions tonight in heaven who would never have been there if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had not died upon the cross. And there's room tonight at the cross for you. Your sins can be forgiven. Your soul tonight can be saved. Your destiny tonight can be sealed. Dr. Harry Ironside tells a story in one of his little books about a friend of his, a Christian man who was badly injured in an automobile accident. And he was taken immediately from the site of the accident to a Roman Catholic hospital where he began to recover over a long period of time. That Christian man said, in the bed beside me there was another man who himself was a Catholic. The priest would sometimes come in and say a few words and go on his way. And then one day a little woman came in, and she was a believer, and she began to talk to this man in the bed beside me. He wasn't able to do it, but she spoke to him about the gospel and about the cross, and she pointed to the finished work. And she said, the man said there was all the evidence in the world to say that this man in the bed beside me had become a true Christian. And that became very evident whenever at last the priest came in. And this man now was dying. And the priest came in and said, I've come to grant you absolution in your dying hours. You know what he said? He says, hold out your hands, sir. The priest said, what do you want to see my hands for? He says, hold out your hands. And that Catholic priest held out his hands and he says, no, sir. The man who forgives my sins has got nail prints in his hand. He recognized, you see, friend, the accomplishment of Jesus Christ's work upon the cross. Paul gloried in that. The enormity of the cross, the centrality of the cross, the reality of the cross, but also as well the finality of the cross. Now you think about the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who did everything that he could to try and earn merit and favor before God. He kept all of the feasts. He said himself as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, my conscience is clear that I have done everything that I can according to the ceremonial law, and my hands are clean. But oh, whenever he realized he was covetous, and he realized he was a blasphemer, and he realized he was injurious, he suddenly discovered, I cannot work my way to heaven. Can't do it. But then he came to discover and came to believe that Jesus Christ had done the work entirely, and the great work of salvation and the great work of redemption was done. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. But every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. On the cross he cried out, it's finished. You know, the CEF years ago put out a lovely little chorus. It's called Four Letter Words. Some of you know it. Love, love, L-O-V-E. Love, love, boundless and free. Jesus left heaven to die on a tree. It was love, love, love. Done, done, D-O-N-E, done, done, done perfectly. Finished, Christ cried when on Calvary he died, so it's done, 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 come, come, C-O-M-E, come, come, come unto me. Jesus receives whosoever believes. When they come, 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 mine, mine, M-I-N-E, mine, mine, eternally. Wonderful love, Jesus came from above to be mine, mine. Mine. Can I tell you tonight, friends, it's done. God tonight in glory invites you to come. What joy, what glory, what boasting whenever one discovers my debt's paid. It's settled. And not only is my debt paid, but there's credit in my account. His blood has paid the price for my sins. His righteousness has been put in my account. And Paul could say, if he was alive at the time of the writing of the hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. You know the difference between religion and redemption? Religion is all about do. Redemption is all about done. Luke 14, certain man made a great supper and sent the servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. That's what God in heaven does when he invites people to go and encourages people to go preach the gospel. Come. All things are now ready. The price has been paid. The door has been opened. The table has been set. Your chair has been pulled out. Servants are on hand to wait and to tend and to serve you. There's a feast of good things. And listen, friends, tonight, it's all free and it's all ready. And all you have to do is come. And whenever, as a young teenager, I discovered that lovely truth, that all things are ready, it's all done. What a wonderful sense of peace and assurance filled my heart. That all I need, and all that I am, and all that I ever hope to be, is found in Jesus Christ and claimed at the cross. Paul boasted in the reality of the cross. Paul boasted tonight in the centrality of the cross. Paul boasted in the enormity of the cross. Paul boasted as well in the finality of the cross, but I believe as well that Paul boasted in the accessibility of the cross. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. I would say it this way, though millions have come, there's still room for tons. And there's room at the cross tonight for you. Paul discovered the cross is accessible. Jesus Christ is accessible. I can come to Him. And since Paul came to Him, he pointed hundreds and thousands more to that same cross. And all that believed found the cross to be accessible. You know, some of the closing verses in the Bible, I think they're written up in the pulpit wall in the Douglas suite behind me. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. Surely two of God's favorite words are the words whosoever and the word come. Whosoever. John Bunyan said that's the greatest word in all the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He says if it said God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that if John Bunyan would believe, he would not perish but have everlasting life. He says, I would absolutely despair. Because there would probably be another John Bunyan somewhere else in the world who deserved God's salvation more than me. He says, it doesn't say John Bunyan, it says whosoever. And I know therefore that God loves me. And God also invites me to come. Come, come, C-O-M-E. Pastor Ivan Thompson years ago, he said, come. He says, there's so much scope in that word. C-O-M-E, Catholics, Orange Men, Masons, everybody. Come. You're invited tonight to come. Maybe tonight you ask the question, well, how do I come? Let me tell you, first of all, that you need to come. Let me tell you, secondly, that you're invited to come. Let me tell you, thirdly, that you can come. You say, how do I come? Two words, by turning and by trusting. John the Baptist said, repent and believe. Jesus Christ came a few weeks later and said the same things. Repent and believe. Repentance is having a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of will that results in a change of direction. About self, about sin, and about the Savior. And you would need tonight to realize that you need to turn from sin. And in turning from sin, you're coming and you're believing and you're trusting. You see, whenever the Bible speaks about believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more than just making a mental acknowledgement to the truth, but it's a heart belief, it's a trusting. Forsaking all, faith, forsaking all, I trust Him. Can I ask you tonight, is it not time that you came to the cross? I ask you tonight, do you believe that the Son of God died upon a cross? I'm sure everybody tonight would say, yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross for you? Maybe tonight you say, well, yes, I have come to believe that. Well, then the only response in your heart can be, I need to come. And trust Him and take Him as my Savior. Paul boasted in the cross because it was a reality. Because of its centrality, because of its enormity, because of its finality, and because of its accessibility, my Savior says to you tonight, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Years ago, there was a young lad growing up in the city of London. He was walking home one day with some of his school friends, and they decided to go off the beaten track that he knew so well, and it wasn't long before his friends all went their separate ways, and that little boy looked at his surroundings and realized none of them were familiar to him at all. And he was lost. He didn't know where he was. He didn't know which way to turn. He thought he would never see his mother again. And he sat down on the footpath and he cried and he wept sore. And at last he looked through his tear-stained eyes and saw two big black boots, the boots of a police officer. And he looked up into that big man who was standing above him, and the man said, the policeman said, son, what's wrong? And all the little boy could say was one word, lost. What's wrong, son? Lost. Well, son, tell me, where do you live? We'll get you home. Lost. What's your phone number? Lost. What's your name? I'm lost. It's all he could say. The policeman was getting a little bit exasperated. And at last he thought about a famous landmark, Charing Cross Station, which was just around the corner. Most local people just knew it as the cross. And he said to the youngster, he says, we're very close to Charing Cross. Says, do you live anywhere near it? And all of a sudden the tears dried up and the little boy said, yes, sir. Take me to the cross. I can find my way home from there. Take me to the cross. I can find my way home from there. He wasn't far from that cross. You know, in a meeting like this, you're close to the cross. You're not far from the kingdom. You're under the sound of God's word. There are Christian people all around you, people that love you and they're praying for you. Would you not come tonight to the cross? Have your sins forgiven. Your soul saved. Enter into a life of meaning and purpose and usefulness. And have a wonderful assurance of heaven. And then you too can be like Paul and like every other Christian here tonight, and you can begin to glory in and boast in the cross. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Can I say tonight that if God has spoken to your heart, please don't leave without the Lord. Don't leave without Christ. If we can help you or speak to you or pray with you or open the scriptures or help you in any way spiritually, please make that need known. If we just live, as you know, across the way, we're not in any rush home. If we can help you at all. But why not just where you are, call upon the Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Father in heaven, write thy word tonight, O God, upon our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. Save the lost. Glorify thy Son. And may this be a night whenever there will be joy in heaven and even boasting on earth because of the cross. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it for thy glory, giving thanks in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.